Lloyd will be in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, I think it is, whatever it is, the end of Thyatira. Boy, you're fast, I'll tell you. All right. Lord, as we come unto you this morning, it is with praise and thanksgiving, Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. And we just pray you'll help us this morning. As Stan was saying, we want to know, what is God saying? What is going on? And Lord, it's far beyond us, but we call on you to help us to know what we need to know right now. Bless others on the campus here, Lord. Reveal yourself to them. May everyone get strength, Lord. We're going to need it. We need wisdom. We ask your help. We know you'll help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to read this then in Revelation. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not know, hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, there was an incident last week that really touched me. I was in another state, and it was a young lady, 18, a beautiful girl, was heading to college to study graphic arts, very personable young person. Her picture was in there. And she got into this sexting thing, and thinking she could trust her boyfriend, but her boyfriend passed the pictures around in the high school, so all the girls started calling her a whore, and the end result was her mother went in the bedroom last week and she had hung herself. And I, you know, that really touched me. I thought, what? This is so terrible. So absolutely terrible. Then there was another story about a boy in England on marijuana. And it changed his personality till he was an only child. He just destroyed his home. His parents putting up with everything and trying to help him and everything, but and the cannabis, it affects their personality. So I felt bad about that, too. That was in England. And it stirs me up to hear of such things. Now, where are we this morning? If you'll notice, in these seven churches of Asia Minor, be Turkey, the Western shore of Turkey. The idea of overcoming, he who overcomes, he who overcomes, he who overcomes. And that tells us something about the Christian life. See, it tells us something about the Christian life. It's not a matter of believing certain doctrines. It's a matter of overcoming. And overcoming implies a struggle. And it implies an adversary. So it's just not the way we usually think of it, but I want you to keep that in mind. And each of the seven churches has a specific reward. And each of the seven churches has specific problems. And the one that stands out in Thyatira is physical lust. That's what stands out, adultery, immorality. And I think here the eating of food sacrificed to idols, in those days it had to do with food that was offered in idol temples, and you could go in as like a cafeteria. But today I would say that it's drugs and alcohol, the foods that we eat that are offered to idols. And you notice it talks about the deep things, so-called, of Satan, because there are no deep things in Satan. That's why it says that. But, see, drugs opens up that door. And I think some kids take drugs so they will have supernatural experiences. It's associated with, the drugs are associated with Satan. There's no question about that, with the spirit world and with demons. So what we're looking at in this church is a party spirit. This is what predominates, not in any of the rest. Immorality is mentioned in Pergamum, but it's in an entirely different context. This Jezebel thing, this is a party spirit. And you know, you'd be surprised, but it gets into churches. When churches get large enough, they become so social, they get into a party spirit. Now, the interesting thing is that the reward of overcoming sexual lust, which is a major, major problem in America. It's not even second to money. There's people that throw away their incomes and everything because of sexual lust. And I'll tell you why I think it's so strong. Now, this I could not prove from the Bible, but I'll tell you why I think it's so strong. That it's because as people give into it and kind of nourish it, then when they die, those spirits are released back into the world looking for places to occupy. That's the only thing I can account for this tremendous, professional people, pastors, and a lot of people that don't get their names in the paper. It's incredible. And see, now here this girl hung herself. Well, I had to be a young person hanging herself to really get me stirred up. But I thought, and you know, all her friends in the high school, the kids poking fun at her. That's why she finally committed suicide. The family didn't have brains enough to move. They could have solved the whole thing by moving, but her reputation, and see all the girls saying, whore, whore, whore. That's exactly the way Satan operates. Precisely. He lures you in, and it feels good. The moment that you cross over that line, he turns on you. Boy, I've seen that before. And here this girl, you know, why did she do a thing like that? She had everything going for her. And she was just tempted, and she did it. And other kids say, oh, well, that's cool, and blah, blah. But once she did it, then Satan had his hand on her. He had a soul in his hand to destroy, and he did. And the kids, instead of, when these pictures were circulating, instead of having mercy on her and covering for her and helping her, they turned on her. And that did it. She was on Matt Lauer's show, and he said, what did the school officials do? And she's, did they tell you they would prosecute the people that were involved in this, or even the girls that were tormenting her? And Matt Lauer asked her that, and she said, absolutely not. See, they said they had. But see, that's a... Derek, cover your ears for a minute, will you? School people run scared. Administrators, now obviously that's not Derek, but by and large, they're so scared of being sued that all that has to happen is one person in the neighborhood complain, and they'll take off Christmas trees, posters, fly the Japanese flag, and do whatever else that you can think of, because they have good jobs and they're making good money, particularly the top administrators, and they're afraid of losing their job. And they run scared. There's no guts there that I have experienced. I'm sure there's many exceptions to that, but boy, have I seen some horrendous examples of malfeasance of even common sense, because someone came in, the administrator was scared and didn't do anything. So there's no help there. And the girl said, absolutely not. They never told me they would help me at all. And she wasn't lying, but they were. But can you imagine, all of you that have been parents, going into your daughter's bedroom and opening the door, and she's swinging dead, you know, and when they do like that, then their tongue comes out and their face is all distorted, and her beautiful daughter is gone like that because of the demonic pressure. So I'm saying to those particularly who are young people here, but to all of us, like he says, I'll cast you in a bed of affliction. Sexual lust is so prevalent in our culture that it takes a very strong Christian to overcome it. Very strong. Not your average person. And I know a lot of times we must think, especially a young person would think, look, I don't want to go nuts into religion. And on the other hand, I don't want anything to do with the devil, so I'll kind of do something right and go to church maybe, read my Bible once a week or something, and mind my parents and everything, and I'll be okay. It won't work. It would if there was no devil. But because of the prevalence of the demonics, things always looking for some place to live, always looking for a body that they can inhabit, you have to go strong for Christ, because you default to Satan. And there's no in between. You know, choose you this day, choose Christ or choose Satan. There's no middle place where you can kind of be nice. Now, the reason I'm pushing this is because things are going to get much worse. And I've been telling you, what, for 5 years, our big problem is going to be fretting because things are going to get worse and worse. Well, they're getting worse and worse now. And they're not going to get better. So what I'm urging you to do to save yourself, you know, AIDS or getting into a suicide. A lot of young people commit suicide. In fact, that girl had a friend, I guess, in the same school the previous week had committed suicide. So when young people say they have problems, they have problems. They're not, little kid, now go away and be nice, you'll be fine. I mean, they have genuine problems enough to create a suicidal spirit in them. And I think that's awful. I cannot think of hardly anything worse than an 18-year-old committing suicide. It's hard for me to think of anything worse than that. But that is, see, this girl up to that point, if she was sitting here in the church now, she might think, oh, yeah, I know, same old jazz, he's been saying that all this time. See, you don't realize until bang, you know, you're caught in the bear trap and you can't get out. So I'm saying, and to those that see us on television and on the tape and so on, there's over 1,100 people, almost 1,200 people now on the daily essay. Whoa, that's really going up there. So all I'm saying is, get hooked up to Christ. Get hooked up to Christ. Because what are we? We're intelligent animals. Any doctor can tell you that. Homo sapiens. We're built like an ape, but smarter than an ape. But it's all mental. See, it's not spiritual. So we have no more spiritual strength than an ape. And so when you get these enormous titans of the spirit world, like Paul says, the archons that we're wrestling against, what in the world is an ape going to do with that? So we fall. We can't match them in wisdom. We can't match them this way when they play on our glands and things. We can't match them. It isn't in the human being to compete against spiritual rulers of wickedness. We don't have it in us. The only thing we can do is to get hooked up to Christ and get that power. Because these are the two powers that are fighting one another, Christ and Antichrist, and God and Satan and the Holy Spirit and the false prophet. And all we are is dust. So if you don't want to fall into the thing like that poor girl, you see her picture. I mean, such a bright, young American girl. You think, whoa. And then to go and mother go in and see her hanging from her neck in the bedroom. Hey, that's heavy. You know, that's heavy, people. That's heavy. And I wouldn't want any young person within the sound of my voice to think that they can, in their own wisdom and strength, or even with the help of drugs, which the drugs makes it worse, makes you more vulnerable, that you're going to come out okay. You're not going to come out okay. You're not going to come out okay. You're going to go down. Each Sunday morning, I try to look and see what I can see. Reminds me of the prophet. One of the prophets talking about seeing what he could see. And what I saw was crowds of people being led away into slavery. And I knew it was American people being led away into slavery to lust. And it's happened in England also. It's happened in England. Same thing. We're really daughters of England. That's why we speak the English language. There's this tremendous relationship between England and the United States. And they're having the same problem with sexual lust. In fact, last week a mother was complaining to the school. She said, why in the world are you having a gay awareness week down in the first and second grades? Put it up, you know, in the secondary school, but not down. Not a gay awareness week with little kids. That's England. And therefore, they're getting Sharia law in their courts and other things. They can't stand against a more disciplined culture. And we're going right after them. You need to. That's the tension. See, that's part of that tension that Stan was talking about. You need to know the times they are changing. It's not the same as it used to be. And the solution. Now, how many saw that thing I sent out, the David Wilkerson's prophecy? Raise your hand. Good. Well, probably about not even 50% of the congregation. Yeah, one hand went up back there. That brings it up to 50%. But you should see that. Don't you have an email or something? You know, when David Wilkerson is an accurate prophet, and he said 10,000 fires are going to burn in America, and you know where they're coming from? Did you pick up on the Watts thing? They're going to be race riots. They're going to be race riots. There's tremendous tension in this country. Now, between black and white, and it's unfortunate because the real issue is not that the president is black, it's that he is ultra-liberal in a society. In fact, the pundits have warned him, said, remember, America is moderate right. It's a moderate right society. It likes things kind of, they're not extreme right, they're moderate, but they kind of lean toward the right, and one by one, the American values are being trampled underfoot, and you talk about tension. That causes tension, and because the president is black, it gets mixed up in people's minds on both sides. See, the blacks figure they're against blacks, and the whites figure they're, the blacks are against the whites, and the issue, which is the different laws and things, gets lost in the shuffle, and people are just not that smart to sit down and figure, hey, this is not against black people, or it isn't against white people. That's because you're black doesn't make you bad, and because you're white doesn't make you bad. But average people don't think like that. They're easily swept up by the media and by demagogues into violence. And so I believe that when he said that, he's talking about massive racial riots in our country. He says 10,000 fires will burn, and some sagacious philosopher in the Soviet Union said that America will tear itself apart by the year, next year, 2010. That's where we are, people. That's where we are. And to turn our heads and say, well, it won't hit me, you know, it's foolishness. And David Wilkerson had it right. He always does. He said, it's not a case of fleeing. It's a case of getting your eyes on Jesus. Where did you hear that before? Get your eyes on Jesus, and you can save yourself and your loved ones. Because as sin is increasing, Christ is becoming closer. And as we learn to keep looking to him and asking him for help, whether he speaks to us or not, he guides us. And he will guide us in the worst of times. Famine's being predicted, and I have no doubt it will happen. But how soon? It's like David Wilkerson said, I don't know. You can't tell. But in the spirit world, when you hear a prophecy, you can't tell whether it's 100 years away or 5 years away. But the things that you can see. Now, the reason I'm on this track is, I'll tell you where I'm going. That might help. What did Kathy say? How did she say that was good? You've all worked with MapQuest or Google or some of them, you know, you can boil it down to somebody's house, you can back up and see the continental United States. Well, I want to back up a little bit now and tell you where I'm going with this. How many notice what the reward is to the person who overcomes sexual lust? Government. When it talks about the saints ruling with a rod of iron, it's not talking about some Sunday school nonsense. It's talking about mature Christians ruling with an uncompromising rule. That's why it says rod of iron. Did you ever bump into something iron? It's, the iron wins. Let's put it that way. And so this is a rod of iron, and it talks about smashing. You see, it's we can't picture that because we're so used to a democracy, but we can't picture an absolute rule. Absolutely. They say this, you don't do it, crash. That is the reward to the overcomer of sexual lust. Now, it may be true, and some might disagree, but the greatest need in the United States today is for righteous government. See, what we're lacking is righteous government. We're victims of the state government, of the local governments, of the school governments, and of the national governments, and these things are all backed up with weapons. There's nothing we can do. And we're helpless. We are absolutely helpless. It was in the paper, last night, about the parties, lavish parties being held every night in the White House. All this taxpayers' money, lavish parties, and wild parties, too, so much so that the First Lady had to warn the guests about not damaging the furniture. Wild parties. And it said almost every night. And there's some taxpayer group, you know, one of these investigative groups that keeps their hand on what's going on, is the one that reported it. Wild parties every night. All this money. We've got more money now going to support abortion in other countries. An interesting development is the lifting or the adding of funds to support stem cell research. Now, you may not know too much about stem cell research, and I don't know a great deal about it, but I've got the idea. See, President Bush did not do everything perfectly. This financial excesses should have been picked up years ago and something done about it, but it was just went on as though nothing was wrong. So I'm not here to support President Bush, but I'll tell you this, he is a man of principle. And by resisting the effort of scientists and movie stars and everybody else, he resisted the development of stem cell research. Now that made him a bad guy. But you see where he was going with that. A stem cell, which you can get out of the placenta, you can get out of the umbilical cord. But a fetus, an aborted fetus, is a rich source of stem cells. Well, your body has cells like blood cells, nerve cells, muscle cells, bone cells, and so on. You knew that. Specialized cells. Hey, are you with me? Yeah. All right, now a stem cell is an undifferentiated cell. It's a cell without any particular goal, but it can reproduce under the right clinical circumstances. It can reproduce cells that are specific, such as blood cells or muscle cells or bone cells. So if you have enough supply of stem cells, then people who have various ailments that will yield to an infusion of certain kind of cells, bone cells, blood cells, nerve cells, or whatever, they can be healed. Well, this has been known for years, but President Bush has resisted it because he sees what's going to happen, that people will get pregnant and then let the fetus get along to about term and then sell it for stem cells. And he knew that. Or another dimension of that is people will get pregnant and then have an abortion and then give the fetus over to harvest the stem cells and feel justified. Well, I really did a good thing. So there's two sides of this coin. And because of this, President Bush took an awful lot of heat from the scientific community and from people that wanted, that needed help. They needed specific cells, or they had a friend that needed them, and they're saying, what gives, what gives? Well, that's what I mean by principle. And he said himself that if he was willing to take the troops out of Iraq 2 years ago, we'd probably have a Republican president today. He said, I know that, but it wasn't the right thing to do. Principle. So I don't know how the present administration stands as far as principle concerned, but I get the kind of get the feeling that if you get activists along a second, going along a certain line, that he goes that way because it's popular regardless of the rightness or the wrongness of it. That's the mark of a demagogue. And I'm not saying the president's a demagogue. I'm not saying that at all. I'm giving you something by which you can analyze what you read in the paper. And you can make a decision for yourself and see, is the basis of this move really a righteous discipline judgment, or is it to please the populace? You know, all through history, there's been populist pleasers. So that's the issue facing our country. And there's only one solution. And it's individual. It's up to you as a person to get so strong with Jesus. Because you see, just abortion alone is going to bring divine wrath on our country. And you want to survive and you want to help others to survive. And you can't do it as an intelligent ape. You've got to be connected to Jesus. Now, some of the things that we have to watch out for, I've mentioned abortion. Another one is the spread of the Muslim religion. Now, I have nothing against religions or religious people or Arabs or anybody else, as you know. It's not in me to dislike anyone like that. I've seen some pretty nice Arab people. I'm not into that. But one thing that bothers me is their attitude toward women. That bothers me. See, a wife is supposed to be a complement of her husband. That is, not a compliment that you give him compliments, but something that perfects him or fills him out or completes him. See, that's what Eve was. She was a complement of Adam. He couldn't do what God had called him to do without Eve. Right? See, in order to be fruitful and have dominion, he had to have Eve. Okay, so since God is both male and female, for a man to be complete in that sense, in God's image, it is the wife who completes him. But in the Muslim culture, as I understand it, and if I'm incorrect, you can correct me, the wife is not a complement, she's chattel. She is personal chattel. That means the man owns her. And if she's disobedient, he can beat her. Within limitations, the Quran puts limitations on how many times he can hit her with a stick. That is so contrary to what we believe in America. And of course, you see the extremes where the woman can't be educated and she has to be all covered up like a sack, burlap sack full of potatoes and so on. But that is not important. In fact, we could probably do a little moderation ourselves as far as that goes. But to treat a woman as chattel, that she belongs to the man. And so what's coming out of this in the United States is honor killing. Honor killing, where if your wife does wrong, you kill her. And one guy just cut off his wife's head and then called the police and told her head's here on the stairway. And they came. Sure enough, it was. Well, he wasn't pleased with her, so he cut off her head. Well, it's gone to court. They're not going to accuse him of first-degree murder because, see, it's a religious thing. So that's why I'm posing this as a real problem in our country. Not because we're against religion or religious people, but this practice of a wife being personal chattel is absolutely contrary to everything we believe. So there's that, and of course there's a lot of innocent people being murdered around the world, and they say, well, that's only the extremists. Well, look at Iran and see how they do. Well, anyway, that's not my thing. What I'm talking about is government. See, according to Romans, it's the business of government to enforce God's laws. That's the business of government. And when a government does not do that, God will replace it. That's the only purpose of government. It isn't to please people, it's to enforce God's laws, and it is not happening. Now, sexual perversions. Why? How about the transgender and all this stuff? Where's that going? Homosexual behavior and all and other weird practices. Where's it going? I'll tell you where it's going. Satan knows that in the day in which we live, there's going to be a lot of people of high rank in the kingdom born. And he's out there like Herod. You know, had all the kids from 2 years old and younger murdered trying to get at Christ. That's what's going on. It's Satan has no gender. Did you know that? And he's very jealous of man because man has gender, and so man can love and Satan can't love. He cannot love. He can molest, he can mutilate, but he can't love. And so what is he attacking? Gender. See, he wants to somehow to get his hand on it and pervert it and destroy it because he can't have it. He's helpless in that realm. So God has very strong penalties on sexual behavior that is outside of marriage. That's why it says in Hebrews, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. And outside of marriage, God is destructive. And I'll tell you what it destroys, and you'll see the connection now. It destroys your ability to rule. See, that's the connection in Thyatira. That's what it destroys. If you watch people who are having problems with sex, you can see it on their face. It does something to your central nervous system, and it robs it of the iron that you need to rule. You can't play around with sexual things without getting silly. It just makes people, they lose the iron that it takes to produce the discipline that is necessary to govern. You can't do it. Because you're all loose inside and That's the connection in Thyatira. He that overcomes will rule with a rod of iron. What is he overcoming? Jezebel. So this thing that Satan's doing in the United States by emphasizing sexual behavior, I'll tell you why, is because the United States historically has been a thorn in Satan's side. We're a thorn in his side. We're different from the other countries. You don't see that till you go to another country and then see how different America is. It's a Christian heritage that we have. And it's a thorn in his side, and he's out to destroy it, and he's well along the way with sexual lust, money, and then the social networking among young people, which could be a wonderful thing to spread the gospel, but instead, as you'll search it out, see what's going on YouTube, Facebook, and the rest of them, you'll see it's not exactly a Christian club. I wish we had our own Facebook. I suggested that years ago to one of the movers, many years ago, but it never got off the ground. We should have our own Facebook because that other stuff. See, the Bible says not to have relations with the world. And when you go into Facebook and YouTube, you're having relations with the world. It's as simple as that. All right. And, of course, the transgender behavior and operations. All right. Now, what I'm talking about this morning is God wants rulers. And you do, too. You do, too. Because you're going to fret yourself when you see the things that are going to happen. By, he hasn't even been in office 90 days, and one by one, the firewalls that Bush put up, he is removing. And they're all in the direction of abortion to this point, or the stem cell. That's where they're going, little by little. They're being removed by presidential decree. And you see, Christian people, this is what's going to cause race riots, as sure as God made apples. Is not from Christian people, but from other conservative people who don't like it. And one man said lately, don't mention Obama to me. You know, his wife said, don't mention Obama in my husband's presence. He'll go crazy. And I know that's symptomatic of people that are not living close to the Lord. They see the things they thought were pretty good stuff, and they're all being removed. And then it gets mixed up with the racial thing. And then you've got a real basis for extreme race riots, as Wilkerson pointed out, as in Watts. I think you can see that. All right. Now, we just haven't been as aware of the Bible promises about rulership. as we will be now. Because you see, the way the civilization is going, and now we need God is getting ready to install his kingdom, so we've got to be prepared. And God is saying that the issue is obedience. All right, now look at this. Revelation 11:15. The issue, people, is obedience. That's the issue, and I'll show you in a minute. The whole issue is we've got to learn obedience to Jesus. Not that he's our Savior and all he is. That isn't the issue today. The issue is obedience. It's obedience that brings you into God's will. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's the coming of the kingdom. It's actually going to come. All sin is going to stop. But that isn't wonderful. I don't know what is. When we look at the things that are going on, we think, that's terrible. And then the next week it's worse. That's terrible. The next week it's terrible. Well, the only solution is government. Righteous government. All right, take a look at Revelation 5:8-10, I believe it is. Revelation 5:8-10. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Sound neat? Can you see that when this happens, all that we're dismayed about will vanish? The solution is not politics. It's Christ and his kingdom. Now take a look at 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we endure. And endure is when you want to do something real bad and you don't do it because you know it's not pleasing to Jesus. That's what it means to endure. Because if you're doing everything you want, what's endure? What's to endure? All right. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we, see, the church doesn't preach God tough enough. It's like you can do anything you want, but good old God stands there ready to forgive you. That's not a true picture of God at all. Today's preaching would be, if you disown Christ, don't worry, he's faithful. He will still be there for you. But the Bible says, if we disown him, he will disown us. It's tougher, stronger. Okay, and then down in Ephesians 6:12-13. And this is where the action is. Ephesians 6:12-13. This is where the action is. We wrestle not, or struggle not, our struggle. What translation are you using, Lord? It's all right, I like this. Good, it's very fine. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's why politics, you can only go just so far. But see, that isn't the problem. The problem is not conservative, liberal, Democrat, Republican, independent. That's not the problem. That's not where it is. And so when you struggle along that line, the returns are minimal. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, that's not in heaven. See, there's a lot of heavenly realms as you go up. But that's where they are. And as I told you, Satan has commissioned some of his highest lords to destroy the United States because it's a thorn in his side. And I think if we could see with the eyes of the Spirit, Washington, D.C., the White House, the Supreme Court, the Houses of Congress. I think if we could see them, we would see tremendous demon activity. Mm-hmm. Because at this time, well, at the prayer breakfast there, what was accented for righteousness? The Quran. Not the Bible. It was mentioned, but it was the Quran that taught us how to love one another. And all the people there applauding the Christian people, they're like sheep. They want to be loved, and they want to be happy, and they want to be peaceful. And they don't realize that their nation is being cut out from under them. So, thank you. So, as I say, if we could see, we would see that what is needed in the White House, what is needed in Congress, what is needed in the Supreme Court is people praying like mad to cleanse those institutions. But the Christian people, intent on the rapture and grace and the rest of it, haven't summoned up enough force to do anything about the court or the Congress or the executive building. And so what do you do in that case? You go to the Lord and say, do you want us to fast and pray? Do you want us to really attack the Congress with prayer? What do you want us to do? So you can't just say, well, now this is what we'll do. That's what Christian leaders do, and it's a mistake because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know whether they're for God or against God. They're just saying, this sounds like a good idea. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, let's all do it. But the right thing to do is to go to the Lord and say, what do you want done about this? How many can see the reason of that? Nobody. Two people, Lloyd and Hal. You don't just thresh around. You go and ask Jesus, what do you want me to do? I said, me, that's so sensible that I shouldn't be yelling. And when I go to the Lord, he doesn't say anything like that. All he tells you about is, this nation has sinned against me. They've driven me out. My covering is not on them. And as long as abortion perseveres, nothing's going to work. That's what God's telling me. He didn't say, now pray and fast and humble yourself and repent of your sins. He's not saying that. He's saying, tell the people that you're responsible to get close to Jesus, because they won't know whether to flee or stay, what to do when things break. And they're going to break. I mean, Wilkerson is a true prophet. They're going to break. And when they do, Wilkerson said in that article, even the godliest of people will tremble when this thing breaks loose. And I can see how it could happen, but I'm not going to go into that. But I can see readily how it could happen in our lifetime. So God isn't saying get the church together and pray and fast for the Supreme Court. He isn't saying that. He's saying tell the people as individuals to get close to Jesus so that when the Holocaust comes, and it's coming, they will be able do not panic, but to get my instructions and I will take care of them. See, God's history is one of taking care of people in trouble. So that's the way he's going. And I know others are saying we should fast and pray. Fine, they put their brick in the wall. But I'm telling you what God has told me. Tell the people to get close to Jesus as they can. Because they're going to have to be, because I'm going to judge the abortion. The millions of little ones that have been murdered in the name of convenience. As I remember the story, it was in the newspaper, this boy that was on cannabis, on marijuana, got a girl pregnant. So, well, what are we going to do? We'll terminate the pregnancy. So they terminated the pregnancy. See, one sin led to another. Now, I said I'd tell you about obedience. All right. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Well, it's good we've got Lloyd back there, and I'll tell you 2 Corinthians 10:5. He's fast. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive, I'm yelling, we take captive every thought. Now, there's a standard. There's a standard. See, we have three things we do. We think, we speak, and we act. And this is getting at the thinking. That's the hardest one. Get your thoughts into captivity to Christ. Make it obedient to Christ. This is how you stay with God. If you stay with God, you'll have fellowship with God. You will have love, joy, and peace. You will grow spiritually. And you will be able to minister. But outside of God, you can't do these things. But the issue is obedience. Having said that, I shall proceed a vous. Ephesians 2:2. All right. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. Well, that's YouTube and Facebook and the rest. That's the ways of the world. We need to be aware of that, of what we're doing. And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Isn't that an interesting way to describe Satan? The kingdom of the air. There's a kingdom in the air. And that's why we're oppressed with evil spirits. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. There's only two ways that you and I can live. Okay? Simplicity. We can plan our way, think our thoughts, say our words, and do what we want to. Or we can look to God for our thoughts, our words, and our actions, and there's no other way. One of the two. And if you don't do it with God, you're going to default because we don't have the strength to be a third party. We don't have the alternative of not going with God and not going with Satan, but doing it ourselves. We don't have that alternative because of the spiritual pressures. Do you see that? Okay. Having said that, we shall proceed a vous to the same book, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Disobedient to what? Disobedient to God's will. What else? But I'm not used to that. I'm used to doing my thing. Well, go ahead, but you're going to have an awful lot of pain if you survive at all. And I'm your friend up here trying to keep you from hurting yourself. All right. Finally, Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6. If you're not convinced by now, we'll use another one. You get enough. All right. What have you had that? That doesn't have the word disobedience, huh? Colossians 3, 5, and 6. Here we are. But I had the wrong chapter. Mortify, therefore, that means put to death, your members which are upon the earth. Notice number one, back 2,000 years ago. It's not that sexual problems are not new, you know. Fornication, uncleanness, sexual activity outside of legal marriage is fornication. I think when some people get married, all it is legalized fornication, even though they're married, because they never even got to know one another. They just want to have sex, so they got married. That's legalized fornication. There should be, before you get married, there should be a time in which you're getting to know the person. Does that sound reasonable? And you're beginning to think, yeah, they've got the kind of character that I'm interested in, and we see a lot of things in common, and they love the Lord and I love the Lord. To jump into marriage without doing that is nothing but legalized fornication. Having said that, I will proceed. All right. The wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked some time when you lived in them. That is, in these practices, fornication, uncleanness, blah, 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 blah. Okay, now your good, very good friend, and maybe in some cases your very best friend, is trying to warn you about things are coming that are not going to be, you know, happy times around the campfire. And we're going to have more than just ape-like intelligence to survive and help others. Does that sound right? So today, shall we stand? If you need to come to the altar, and I know you never do at the beginning because you're embarrassed, what will she think? What will he think? Everybody will think I'm this, I'm that, or that. Why don't you throw it all off? And if you need more strength to stand in the midst of all the ungodliness that's coming down, why don't you come to the altar and get squared away with God? That's a good idea. Tell the Lord, I need some strength around here. I'm caving. I see all these nudies pictures, and I can't help myself. No, you don't want to do that. But boy, are you going to have to be consecrated to stand against it. Oh, all of us. We've got to get some of that iron. If we're going to rule with a rod of iron, we better get it now. Because otherwise, God will say, well, you're not ready to rule anybody with a rod of iron. You can't even rule yourself. Come on. Isn't that what Thyatira is about? Huh? Jezebel says, I'll cast you into a bed. You're going to suffer. You follow that lady. And by the way, I forgot to tell you where it says, NIV says, I will kill her children. That's the NIV trying to be real, you know, companionable. What the Bible says, I will kill them with death. And see, that didn't make sense to the NIV, so they didn't translate it the way it's supposed to be translated. In other words, you're not killed in just any old way. When you get into immorality, you die spiritually. You're killed with death. That's the translation. NIV blew that one. Okay? So you don't want to mess with immorality. It's very, not only is there AIDS, but there's the destruction of the personality. You lose fellowship with God. You become silly. And it's a general mess. So what you do is say no, turn off the internet or turn off whatever it is that's troubling you, read the Bible, do something, go out and run around the block. But don't give in to it. Death. Death. Lord, I have spoken plainly as I can. I have done the best I can to portray the image that you've given me of the American people being led away into captivity. Because I see that's what you're saying. You're being led away into captivity. And God, I've done my best to explain the relationship between ruling with Christ and ruling now, and the things that we have to rule, conquer, and overcome. I pray it will sink deep into every person that hears my voice, and it will spare them from this 18-year-old girl that hung herself, destroyed her life for no reason, no reason. Other than nobody taught her, I guess, to stand and to have nothing to do with these filthy practices. Jesus, it breaks my heart to think of that. That is so awful. Lord, have mercy on us and help us to have the strength to stand, I pray in Jesus' name. All right, I'm through. If you need to come, come. If not, you can pray behind these, support them in prayer or whatever you need to do. God bless you and keep you.